Thank you, Kenneth, for leading us in prayer and also reading God's Word. Thank Ruth and the team for leading us in songs. We welcome you again, and particularly to those who are new with us, we want to welcome you warmly. And just to let you know that we are doing a series of studies, and this series of studies has just been read to you from the book of Acts. And we pray that your time with us will be meaningful. Now, do you know that Singapore has the law to detain persons without trial? Now, it is often referred to as Section 55, and that's what we know. But I've been corrected and I've been updated, apparently because of the tightening of the laws. Now, it falls under Section 30 of Chapter 67 of the Criminal Law Temporary Provisions Act. At least I should know, right? Now, a CLD person or a criminal law detainee will have his sentence reviewed yearly. Usually, only after 3 years would there be a possibility, right, of recommending him for program by the review committee. And so persons who are charged under this law, previously used against communist insurgents, now includes the secret societies, gangs, the drug traffickers, and not too long ago includes loan sharks as well. Now, in general, the idea of putting persons behind bars is, you tell me, the idea of putting persons behind bars is to protect the society from malevolent characters, right? Who are normally termed as nuisance or a danger to society. But in quite an opposite fashion, we see that Paul was in prison to protect him from society. What's happening here? Now, by this time, Paul did not know that he would be in prison for 4 years, right? And under the governors Felix and Festus. And in so far, we have followed Paul's journey though he was seized, though he was caught, though he was strapped, no charges till now has stuck. Paul has not been convicted. And so it's amazing, right? It's amazing how Paul could persevere being falsely accused, being beaten, being arrested. Surely there is a need to know what motivates and drives him to be long-suffering. And as I read this passage, I wonder what would and could have gone through Paul's mind. Is this God for real? Does his word count for nothing? Now, that Paul had to suffer like this in a sustained way is not what I have in mind being a Christian. However, we see in Paul that though God is often felt to be absent in our predicament, it is never far from the truth that he is always there. And like Paul, we need to know that too. So Paul was so arrested by the realness of God through his word that he counts even his life worth nothing but only to obey and trust God's good purpose and goodwill for his life. Now, where is Paul at this time? Last I remembered, Paul was under house arrest from his own fellow Jews in Jerusalem. And that brings us to point one, charges against Paul. And so, like the opening scenes of a gangster movie, right? So we see a bunch of people in secret assembly kneeling before an altar. What do you think they are doing? What they are doing is they are actually taking an oath. They are pledging allegiance to the gang or to the cause they believe is a worthy cause to follow. Then, as in true blue Chinese fashion, burnt incense is a must. Why? Burnt incense is a must to seek divine endorsement and protection over them. And what is a must still? What is a must is blood sacrifice is also a must. Either usually from chicken or from pricking their fingers, dripping the blood into a bowl and to be drank by all. This all goes to show their seriousness to carry out their oath. And in the case of these 40 Jewish assassins, how do they show their seriousness? Now, they show their seriousness by taking an oath not to eat and not to drink until they kill Paul. And just as the validation to their ill will cause, they seem to get the chief priest and the elders to agree, even to do their bidding. In the midst of all this, somehow Paul's nephew got wind of it, got wind of the plot to kill his uncle. So he went to tell Paul. Paul later in turn asked him to go and report it to the Roman commander. An arrangement was made immediately to put Paul in the witness protection program. Now this requires that he be transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is about 105 km. So do you know, you have a rough idea of this? So how far the distance from east to west of Singapore? Trivia questions. Singaporeans? Habis, jalan. It's 48.2. Actually, I also Google lah. Before the expansion, we don't know. So anyway, it's 48.2 last reported. So it's about slightly more than two times, right? But we must be mindful that it wasn't tar road. Right? It was sandy, it was rocky, and it was also dangerous. And so that goes also to show their seriousness in that oath that they took in wanting to harm Paul. Now we must, even in this early stage of the story, we mustn't miss seeing God's hand of protecting Paul. Right? God's protection is seen in the characters of Paul's nephew and the Roman commander to fulfill God's purpose to Paul. And so later on, arriving at Caesarea, Paul was handed over to Felix, the governor, and there's a letter accompanying it in informing and explaining the circumstance of what's happening to Felix. And that letter also says that the Roman commander found nothing that Paul deserved, death or even imprisonment. And so Felix waited for Paul's accusers, Ananias the high priest, along with some elders, and the legal counsel that they engaged named Tertullus before convening court. And the courtroom scene is set as follows. And so plaintiff is represented by the lawyer Tertullus, and he goes up. Your Honor, very good morning to you. I present to you Paul, the troublemaker. He is the one that stirs a lot of trouble, and he is the one that stirs a lot of riots among the Jews in the world, at least in the known world back then. And I also present to you that he is also a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And not only that, he desecrated our temple of the Holy God. I don't know whether the prosecutor they present the case like that or not, lah. But usually, yeah, the prosecutor in Singapore, they don't present it this way, because the last week I've been in court at least two times. Not that I'm the accused. I went there because one of the guys that we ministered to got into trouble. And yeah. So anyway, and then after Paul came, he represented himself. You say, Your Honor, there is no basis for the charges that is against me, as nothing really happened. If only you could have your secret service people to investigate, 2 weeks ago, I was there and nothing happened. So I have witnessed, while the prosecution doesn't have a witness. And also, on that note, now I'm the follower of the way. And it agrees with the Jewish laws and agrees with the Jewish prophets as well. And I stand before God and before man clear, with clear conscience and blameless. And therefore, Your Honor, there is no political threat. And then, lastly, now I was ceremonially clean because I entered the temple doing and going about the rituals that is demanded of me. And just on that note, I want to confess to you, how many of us confess that we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Now, seems like the plaintiffs brought false charges against an innocent man for their own self-interest, for their own self-preservation. Paul's defense countered Tertullus point by point with a confession thrown in for a good cause. And that's how bold Paul was. Now, if you were to be wrongly accused, what do you think you will do? You sue the person's background, right? Not you sue until, what they say, yeah? Sue until you got no clothing to wear. That's how we want to counter-sue people for wrongly accusing us. But we see that Paul didn't. Why? Because he knows exactly whom he was arrested by. This is far more important than being physically arrested. And so after hearing both parties, court was adjourned to deliberate only when the Roman commander arrived. And meantime, Felix said to be well acquainted with the way, sees no political threat to the Roman emperor, as they see it as another sect within Judaism, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Somehow Felix was interested to know more about the faith in Jesus that together with his wife Drusilla sent for Paul and listened to him. They were interested until Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come that Felix responded with fear. Now, the Bible didn't tell us a lot about Felix, but this is what most commentators said of him. He was a very cruel governor, and he lusted over women. And by the way, Drusilla was his third wife. And that's why when he heard righteousness, he is not doing right because he was cruel. And when he heard self-control, where he lusted over Drusilla, and that's why inevitably he knows that he will be judged. That's why he responded that way. Why Felix responded this way was because he was cruel in the way he ruled the people under him. Somehow seduced Drusilla, his third wife, from her rightful husband, and felt perhaps his injustice and immorality would bring judgment. And on further reading, Felix was also hoping that Paul would bribe him. Felix was also a man pleaser, granting favor to the Jews instead of doing right by releasing Paul from prison. And by this time, it is recorded that 2 years have passed. You know what that means? I don't know whether you wonder or not, but I wondered. I wonder how the 40 Jewish assassins are doing. Remember, they took an oath not to eat and not to drink until they kill Paul. And Paul is still around. Don't anyhow make promises and oaths, huh? And so the outgoing trial judge Felix handed duty over to the incoming Festus, who, by the way, is no better than his predecessor. Like Felix, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, actually reverses court protocols by relegating the case that is heard in state court to subordinate court, right? Because in Jerusalem is not the hot seat or hotbed of the Roman society. Caesarea is, as a representative of Rome. So if you have heard and they cannot deliberate in a subordinate court, then the right thing to do is to refer to the state court, a higher governing body. And if now they still cannot come to a conclusion and pass the verdict, then the right thing to do is to refer it to the high court. But this is not what Felix wants. He is kind of being persuaded by the perpetrators to want, they want to kill Paul. And so given that under Roman law, Paul knows that he's right as a Roman citizen and therefore, and also that the charges were brought against him weren't true, he appeals for his case to be heard by Caesar. Or at least, my understanding is high court judges under Caesar. Paul's request was granted for him to go to Rome, where Caesar was. And for us, we have read until this much, then our service is adjourned to next week at 25 Adam Road. For this is where we ended reading, right? You wish and I wish. Now, by way of application, these are the 3 points that I picked up. And this is the thing that I've been taught. Whenever we read, whether it's the epistles, the letters, the narratives, always bear in mind when you read, where is God's hand in it? I've shown you just now that God's hand is, God's protection is in, it is in Paul's nephew, it is in the Roman commander. And here are the 3 things that I picked up. If you have noticed, you begin the service reading chapter 23, verse 11, right? And just as a reminder, allow me to read for you. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And then in ending, we finish at chapter 25, verse 12. "To Caesar you will go." And where is Caesar? Caesar is in Rome. There is a bookend here. What we Chinese say, "u tao u be," got head and got tail. It dovetails very nicely what God said will come true and has come true. This is the Lord's word of assurance to Paul. See, underpinning Paul's sufferings, persecutions, pains, is the assuring presence of Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was totally arrested by Jesus, and hence what Jesus says, Paul obeys. Paul's perseverance is fed by his trust in the sovereign purpose of God to see his word fulfilled. It must happen. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And I wonder how many of our hearts are arrested. How many of our hearts are arrested by the assuring words of Jesus in his commissioning of us to reach the world with the gospel. And so while preparing this sermon, I received an email from a very dear brother in this church. And he has been sending me a lot of these emails. Sometimes I wonder, he has got a lot of free time and why don't he join us in the prisons ministry? Anyway, he sent me this email, and the title is "The Meaning of True Witnessing." Slides. Thank you. The man sitting on the floor, dressed in white, is a Christian pastor, right, who lives in Syria, Middle East. In the morning, it's reported, he went out to preach the gospel. And when he returned home that afternoon, he found all his children dead. 4 children murdered by people against Christianity. Now, he was asked before the bodies if he would stop preaching Christ. And his reply is, "That's not me. Nobody will silence my voice. I will speak the word of the Lord. More than ever, I proclaim Christ and his salvation." You may close the ear. So do we allow personal tragedy to disregard the realness of God in our lives? If I was to ask you, how do you know God is real? What will your answer be to me? It's like discovering Christianity all over again. If I were to ask you, how do you know God is real? For many of us would have at one point in time asked, how do you know God is real? How do you know God is loving? When you see children even dying like this in this case. We see it in the lives of those touched and graced by God. So closer to us, I'm encouraged by Pastor John Ting's ministry to the prisoners. It never fails to humble me to know that despite of his health, whom he oftentimes tells us over the pulpit, yet he faithfully goes to prison to teach and preach, either in chapel or to a class of students for 40 years. Just looking around, not many of us are 40 years, right? Jonathan is the one that's wearing, the right picture wearing green, the other one is wearing white with spectacles. The other is not a convict, the other is Deacon Brian, okay? Just so that you don't get mixed up. Jonathan was an armed robber and trafficker. He was sentenced to a total of 17 years with 59 strokes of the cane over 3 imprisonment. 59 strokes of the cane. If you go and buy meat from the hawker, from the supermarket, right, or market, right, and you keep hitting the same, you know what happened to the meat, man? I think you know, lah. Or you all don't cook at home. Anyway, 17 years, 59 strokes, over 3 imprisonment. Seeing that there's no change in him, eventually his mother gave up on him. Now he came to Christ in prison, and while he stayed at the Helping Hand to continue his rehab, now he managed a certification in landscaping, and thereafter launched these services to neighboring estates. And one day a lady called to ask for gardening services. And what struck Jonathan was how polite this lady was and how respectful in her inquiry. And so arrangement was made, and so Jonathan went the next day, knocked on the door, and lo and behold, the lady got a rude shock because standing in front of her is a living and talking canvas. Oh, you're all a bit slow, no, this one. If only I can blow up, can you see the tattoos on this? I have seen Jonathan without shirt, right? You would have thought that he wears a floral motif shirt. And because of that, she refused and rejected Jonathan. If you are in his shoes, how do you feel? Yesterday when I shared these stories, I almost teared. I almost teared because I can empathize with Jonathan, but I teared more so because the realness of God in his life. And so as Jonathan paddled away, he told us, he teared. He teared and looked up and asked, "Where are you, God? Where?" And somehow, in the midst of his sadness, this is what he said. He looked up and started singing songs of praise. And his favorite song is "Chin Chia Ho, Lai Sing Ya So, Chin Chia Ho." It's good to believe in Jesus. To him, the realness of Christ is so personal that he can praise God despite being humiliated. Today, together with his fiancée and the team from their church, they minister to old folks at Chai Chi, as well as to a church and prison in Tanjung Pinang, Indonesia. Now, he didn't allow for that and many more ugly incidences to make him trust God lesser. For that is the one impossible thing that to know that God cannot do. That is, God cannot be unfaithful to those whom he had called. What about the illness we suffer growing older? Now, when I hit 50s, I know and I realize and I experience my body slows down a little bit more. And as each year passed on, instead of jumping out from the bed, now I got to crawl like a slow Morris. And my daughter said, "Daddy, come lah, Daddy, quick lah." What about the illness we suffer growing older? Has it somehow affect our trust in God? Or in a relationship when you are betrayed, when you think the other half is committed to you and then you find that there's another person in life? When you don't get into the school, the college, or the university of choice, not that you didn't make the grade, then how? What about the properties that you fight over? What happened? And we think that this is the most... You think that your problem is the biggest problem in the world. Just like I thought my addiction problem is the most biggest problem in the world until Christ came into my life, that I see it is not me. It is not me at all. For our personal tragedy and failure in life does not determine that God fails us. To begin with, it's never about us. It has always been about God, His will, and His salvation. A very good reminder would be that When personal tragedy happens, it must draw us closer to God, not colder against God. To draw strength from Him and know He is there. And so our ultimate confidence is in the God of the Word, whose promise He has already fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the second application point. It concerns the resurrection of the dead. Why is it important to know about the resurrection? Now, Paul has mentioned, particularly in 1 Corinthians, that the resurrection of Christ keeps our preaching from being useless, our faith from being futile, and the believer from being pitied. Because of the resurrection, we know that there is life beyond this earthly existence. And so whatever we do for the Lord is never in vain. And so Paul urges believers to stand firm and give ourselves fully to Christ's work, because Christ's resurrection means that all of life now is a preparation for the life to come. Therefore, the ministry of testifying the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes people aware of that life to come, is never empty. It's never vain. It's never pointless. Do we understand what the significance of the resurrection is now? Now, one commentator of Acts said it very nicely, and this is where the slide comes. The teaching of resurrection is a key message for today's church. Why? Because with all our pragmatism and focus on how to live the Christian life, Christians seem to lack the theological and spiritual muscle needed to overcome the onslaught of the world upon the church, and mind if I add, upon the believer. And so the answer to the moral and ethical poverty of today's church is not only more instruction to weak people on how to live. It is a good dose of theological truth that will enable them to understand the meaning of Christ's victory won through His work. Believers will then realize that in Christ, they have the spiritual and theological power to withstand the onslaughts that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. The resurrection provides proof about the person of Christ, about His plan of salvation, about His lordship overall, about the wonderful new life He opens up for us, and about His and our victory over death. To me, the resurrection gives hope to the hopeless, and that's why we can live a victorious life. Are you living a victorious life? For many times I see defeated life in Christ. For how the way we walk, the chin touching the floor. You got no money to buy shaver, is it? Your shoulders slouch. No happiness, no joy in your face. What's happening here? I got to ask myself, you got to ask that question. What's happening here? We believe in this God. Do you believe in this resurrection or not? If you believe in this resurrection that gives us hope to live victorious life, and why are you walking around like that? Why am I walking around like that for many years? Now, I want to honor the men and women involved in the Mercy Ministry for their perseverance in this heartbreaking ministry, yet they plow on. And what do I mean? Now, take for example, the cancer support and the visitation folks. It's heart-rending to see the patients that we go and visit, right, suffer prolonged illness, and yet so stubborn to refuse to accept that they are in need and they are hopeless, their need for forgiveness by believing in Jesus. And while many believers find it trying to make sense of why they must suffer unjustly. Not that I'm blaming them, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ often must remind us of the faithfulness of God. If you want people to change, this must be preached. to yourself first. You must believe that this resurrection is real. Like in the first point, God is real. This is the best chemo and radio treatment we can give. Even it makes no sense to the sufferer. Just because we can't see God in suffering and injustice doesn't mean He is not real and not in control. The opposite is true. And I also commend the men and women prison teams for their labor of love. Every week they go into prison only to find that sometime along their involvement, it is not making sense for them to be spending so many time in prison and neglecting their wife, neglecting their children, neglecting their families, neglecting their friends. Yet they continue year in and year out to reach out to the inmates. And they realize that it doesn't end there. I mean, ministering inside prison, and then the follow-up continues when those who we have ministered are released. You know, it's tiring, you know, this work. It is. And I have people from the church actually come out to me very pointedly, said, "Hey, you look very old, eh?" And you laugh at my expense, eh, y'all, eh? How about considering joining prison's ministry? We need people. No? I'm not going to sell coyote to you. I'm going to tell you that this God is real, the resurrection is real, and I want God to arrest your heart. I cannot arrest your heart for you. Only God can in His goodness and His grace. And because of that pointed remark, I often pondered resigning. But by God's grace, I pondered more the resurrection hope. And that's why I'm still here. And a more serious note, the spouses and the families of the prison teams are to be commended for their support too. And I want to believe that our hearts and our heads are totally arrested by the resurrection power to support by way of releasing their spouse to bring resurrection hope for victorious living. And that's what drives us week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. In fact, all the other ministry servants display such understanding. That's why they persevere. Particularly our DG leaders, our missionaries, our chaplains, our preachers, our teachers, anyone who perseveres teaching God's word have themselves been gospel first before they gospel others. And by the way, happy Teachers' Day. Rightly. Thank you for teaching our children God's word, and we pray their hearts as well as ours will be arrested by God's word to know that God is real and God is the God of resurrection that gives us hope to the hopeless. And so are you arrested about the resurrection of Jesus to live victorious life? Third point, Paul focused on faith in Christ Jesus, had him talk on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Whatever we don't understand about these three topics, one thing is for sure, it evoked a response of fear in Felix. It could be that Felix was a cruel ruler and therefore needs to administer what is right. It could be that because he lusted after Drusilla, his third wife, he needs self-control. And because of injustice and immorality, then he must face judgment, possible reasoning. But when Paul spoke about righteousness, just to be consistent in all the letters that he has written, particularly in the book of Romans, it means that righteousness is from God. Righteousness is a divine act of being made right with God. It's a divine initiative. And so, no amount of human effort can make us right with God. No amount of money can buy us righteousness. But only Christ paid death, paid by His blood, can we have the hope to be made right with God. Once we acknowledge that, once we can understand this truth, we must meekly come before our holy God in humble repentance and seek forgiveness so that we can be made right with God and avoid eternal life. I wonder how many in this hall think that you are all right and there's no need to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And I wonder again, like Felix, many are startled by the word of God, the word that offers forgiveness, the word that gives life, the word that gives hope. But who are not changed by it? Many fear the consequence of sin, which is judgment, yet continue in the love and practice of sin. If you are that person, don't put off believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and to experience the hope of eternal life. Now is the right time to believe and be made right with God, our Maker. Hear the voice of the Lord today. Would there be anything more important than reforming your conduct and saving your soul? Eternally speaking? I guess not. So let us not trifle with God. In short, Felix knew the way well, but did he believe? We know the gospel of Jesus well. And I just wonder, do we really live the gospel of Jesus in our life? And so, are we truly and totally arrested in heart and in mind that God is real? God is real in our personal tragedies. And God is the God of resurrection who gives hope to victorious living. And God is a righteous God who made us right with Him by the death of His Son. And like Jesus, who was compelled to Jerusalem to do His Father's will, Paul was compelled to Rome. And so must we totally be arrested to live to do our Father's will for His glory. Amen.